Well, let's all stand up. I always like to start off with a funny joke to get us all in a good mood. There were two evil brothers. They were rich and used their money to keep their wicked ways from the public eyes. They even attended the same church, and they looked outwardly to be perfect Christians. Then their pastor retired, and a new one was hired. Not only could the new pastor see right through the brothers' deceptions, but he spoke well and true. And because of his honesty and straight forthrightness, the church began to swell in numbers. So a fundraising campaign was started to build a new assembly. All of a sudden, one of the two evil brothers died. The remaining brother sought out the new pastor the day before the funeral. He handed him a check for the amount needed to finish paying for the new building. The wicked brother said, "But I have only one request. At his funeral, you must say that my brother was a saint." The pastor gave his word, took the check, and deposited it in the church. At the next day, the funeral, the pastor did not hold back. He pointed and said to the man in the casket, "He was an evil man. He cheated on his wife, abused his family. He was stingy." And after going through this vein for no small time, he concluded, "But compared to his other brother, he was a saint." All right. How many of y'all brought your Bibles, lift them up real high, and say this? Say, "This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. And I have what it says I have. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name." Turn to someone, look him straight in the eye, and say, "Did you hear that, child of God? I will never, ever, ever be the same in Jesus' name." Well, God bless you. You may be seated. I want to read a passage from 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Can anyone tell me what that passage says? It's a very famous passage, 1 John 4:4. And it says, "Greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world." That word "he" is a reference to the Holy Spirit. If you read the context, he's not referring to Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. He's actually referring to the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. So notice the key to overcoming he that's in the world. And we know he that's in the world is a reference to Satan and all of his demons and fallen angels. So notice the secret to winning the battle over Satan is the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Satan is afraid of the Holy Spirit. Satan begins to tremble when a minister begins to talk about the Holy Spirit because he knows he cannot defeat the believer who is endowed with the power of the Holy Spirit. This is why he tries to fight the message of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He tries to convince churches that they don't need an experience with the Holy Spirit, that so long as that they're born again and have been baptized in water, that's sufficient. Christ is in them. They're a child of God, and that's it. He doesn't want the minister to talk about the other baptism, called the baptism with the Holy Spirit and fire. I believe in both baptisms, my brothers and sisters. You need the baptism of water, which washes your sins away and causes you to be born again. But just as you need the baptism of water, there is yet a greater baptism called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'll never forget the day I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was in an Assembly of God church in El Paso, Texas. The associate pastor was preaching, and it was on a Sunday night. I rarely attended a Sunday night service, but for some reason, I had come to this service, and he was preaching about Peter walking on the water. And he said, "Listen, Peter could never walk on the water on his own. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to do that." And so he began to talk about how we need the Holy Spirit in our life. Just then he said, "Listen," he says, "God has just spoken to me. There are two men here in this church. God is calling to be in the ministry. And I want you to come forward because you need the Holy Spirit to fulfill your call. And of course, he's reminding us where Jesus told the apostles, don't leave Jerusalem. Can you imagine a preacher telling you, don't go out and preach yet? What kind of heresy is that, right? What do you mean we're supposed to go out and preach? But Jesus knew they were not prepared and equipped with the spiritual weapons that they needed to defeat the outlaw spirit called the devil. So the minister at that Assembly of God church says, I want these two men who that God's calling to come down here and he'll fill you with the Spirit. And I remember the first man who stood up was a guy named Timmy. He was a tall, slender fellow. He stood up, and as he began to walk down the aisle, I remember thinking to myself, yes, I can see the hand of God on him. He's going to be a good minister. But the second person didn't come forward. The minister said, listen, God told me there's two men that's supposed to come forward. I want that second man to come forward, or we're not going to continue praying. We're not going to finish until that person comes. And I thought to myself, who's that rebellious man? Hurry up and get down there. Still nobody came forward. And I'm thinking, what's wrong? Why won't he come forward? And just then the minister looked at me and pointed and said, I knew it was you. And I thought, why is he pointing to me? Little did I know, without thinking about it, I had stood up and went right into the aisle. And when he pointed at me, I looked and thought, why am I standing? I did not even remember standing up. And he said, come forward. And at that moment, I went forward. And I'll never forget, as I stood in front of that altar, I remember panning the altar area from my right to the left. And as I went to the left, there was Mrs. Hageman, the pastor's wife, playing the piano. And I remember when I looked at her, a gush of liquid love filled my soul, my heart. And I had so much love being poured into me. I was about to burst. And when I did, I fell to the ground and began to sob uncontrollably. And as I began to lay on the floor, the carpet, crying and just sobbing, I heard the scripture. And they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And I thought to myself, is this what my church has been preaching? I hear them talking about tongues and being baptized in the Spirit. Is this what they're referring to? And I remember thinking, the sign that I'm filled with the Spirit is that I speak in tongues. And right there, as I lay on the floor weeping, I began to open my mouth and I began to speak in tongues for the very first time. And I remember feeling this love and this power and a change taking place over my life. Little did I know, I was on the floor for over an hour. I did not even realize the church had emptied. The only one left there was Timmy and my mom waiting for me to come up the floor. They basically left, everyone left the church and allowed us just to be in the presence of God. I didn't know this. It seemed like only 15 minutes. To this day, I can't think it being over an hour, but I remember my mom saying it was over an hour. But as I laid on the floor, I remember I heard a voice from Timmy. Hey, Tom. And I remember hugging my face to the carpet saying, yell, Timmy. Timmy says, can you get up? I said, I don't know. I haven't tried. He said, try. I can't get up. And as I tried to get up, I couldn't get up from the floor. I said, no, I'm stuck. He said, me too. I thought I was crazy. So we literally were glued by God on the floor. And then at the same time, it was like we were unglued. And I was able to get up. Timmy was able to get up. And our lives were never the same again. I can tell you that experience changed my life. God was not only calling me into the ministry, but he was giving me what I needed. I needed the Holy Spirit in my life. Because how was I supposed to accomplish God's will in my own strength? This is why Jesus called the Holy Spirit a helper. Can y'all call him a helper? What is a helper? You know what a helper first tells me? I need help. I need help to be a minister. I need help to love my enemies. I need help to resist temptation. I need help to cast out demons. I need help to heal the sick. I need help from God. But what does a helper imply? A helper means he's going to cooperate with me. He's not going to do everything. For example, if I asked you, could you help me lift my couch? You would not get at one end of the couch and then I go and sit down in my lazy boy recliner and just relax. You would say, wait a minute, Tom, I'm going to lift one side of the couch, but you got to lift the other. Now listen, the difference between the work of the Spirit versus the work of Christ on the cross. Christ did the work of redemption alone. You did not cooperate or add anything positive to the cross. You only gave your sins. You understand? So Christ did it all. That's what grace is about. You come to him, you accept him, and by grace you are saved. But the Holy Spirit comes not in the same way like Christ's redemption. He comes to help us, which means we need to do our part in cooperating with the Spirit. This is why I'm convinced we need more teaching about the Holy Spirit than we need about the redemption at the cross. And this is what's lacking in the body of Christ. They're lacking teaching on the Holy Spirit. They're lacking an experience with the Holy Spirit. And as a result, we have the body of Christ looking like the world. Let's be honest. You cannot tell too much the difference between the life of a Christian versus the life of one who is not a believer. What's the problem? We haven't heard about the Holy Spirit. Once the Holy Spirit comes, then that believer is going to live differently because he needs help to live the Christian life. So being born again is not the help you need to live victoriously. Being born again is the gift that God gave you to be in right standing with himself. But the Holy Spirit is given so that you can live like Jesus Christ lives. To be like him. That's why I think that's been the problem with the church, is they resist the Holy Spirit. They're very open to grace and what Christ has done at the cross, but they're negligent when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Francis Frangipane says, he calls the Holy Spirit the neglected God of the body of Christ. Is they talk about God the Father, God the Son, and they just give lip service to God the Holy Spirit. And he calls them the forgotten God. And maybe that's too strong of a word, but I want you to understand, we cannot forget how important the Holy Spirit is in your life. And if you haven't received the baptism of the Spirit, this morning is going to be a glorious experience. Because like me on that Assembly of God church, when I came forward, you're going to have your own Pentecostal experience. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to fall necessarily, but you're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because I don't want you to live anymore in your own strength. How has that worked for you? You need the strength of the Holy Spirit in your life, and that's why Satan fears the Holy Spirit. And he fears this message that I'm going to share with you today about the power of the Spirit. Now, there's one thing Satan really hates about the Holy Spirit, and that is the new gift that comes with the Holy Spirit, and that is the gift of speaking in other tongues. Yeah. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. The scripture I heard when I lay up on the floor of that Assembly of God church, and they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. When Peter preached the gospel to the household of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit fell on them. But the Jewish believers weren't sure to accept the Gentile believers. But Peter looked and said, "How can we reject them? For we hear them speaking in tongues like we did." There is something about the gift of tongues that I don't think the average church quite understands its importance. The gift of tongues. It is the sign of the new covenant. Have you ever wondered why is it that tongues came along with the baptism of the Spirit? And why does it come today when someone's baptized in the Spirit. I think sometimes we forget. Here's the problem. Tongues is unique to this dispensation. It's unique to the church age. You don't find speaking in tongues among the prophets of old. Speaking in tongues did not even occur in the life of Jesus, for he didn't need it because he knew all things. And tongues is that ability to communicate to God because we are limited in our understanding. But Jesus wasn't limited, so therefore tongues was not part of his life. So we don't find tongues in the Old Testament. None of the prophets had it. Jesus himself didn't have it. So why did it occur on the day of Pentecost? What was also special about tongues? Let me explain to you why tongues is so important. It was a sign of conversion. Let me explain. If you wanted to convert to Judaism, let's say you were a Gentile and you wanted to become a Jew and live under that first covenant, which is the old covenant, one of the things, you would be circumcised. That's number one. How many of y'all men say, thank God for the new covenant? All right, right? But you would be circumcised, which is a symbol, of course, of baptism. The Old Testament was circumcision. The new covenant is baptism. Okay? But there's something else you would undergo. If you wanted to become a Jew, you would then learn the Hebrew language. That impressed me when I went to Israel. I've been to Israel twice. And one of the things that I've learned from the rabbis there is when someone wants to become a Jew, they still have their own native language, but they better learn Hebrew because in a Jewish mind, Hebrew is God's language. And they even consider it today. So when they read the Bible, a Jew, they like to read it from the Hebrew text, not a translation. So Hebrew to them is the heavenly language. It is God's language. It's the way God communicated us to us originally. So how would you tell a Jew? They would have whatever language that they knew, plus they would learn the Hebrew language. They would work and study it. Now, are you getting the picture now? The Hebrew language was the sign that they were true Jews because they took the time to learn the original language. But now God reverses it. He gives us the new covenant. So now he gives the sign that is different. On the day of Pentecost, there were Jews from 15 different nations, all speaking different languages. In other words, they had their Gentile language and they all had their Hebrew language. So they had all visited Jerusalem during the Feast of Pentecost. So you had these people representing at least 15 different languages. What do they hear? They hear the disciples praising God in their own languages. Now, wait a minute. This seems rather unkosher. Why aren't they praising God in the Hebrew language? God supernaturally touches the disciples to signify that a new covenant has been instituted. And no longer is this new covenant, unlike the old, is not going to be limited as a nation. In other words, it's not going to be an Israeli covenant. It's not going to be a covenant that would be located in Jerusalem. It's going to be a worldwide covenant instituted with the whole of humanity. So by giving the gift of tongues and enabling the first hearers to hear their own language, God was signifying a new covenant has been instituted. Unlike you Jews that had to learn Hebrew, God is supernaturally gifting the apostles and the disciples to be able to speak their language to show that this new covenant is going to be broad-based, not limited to one nation anymore. Do you see? So it was a supernatural language. So how did the people recognize that they were part of the new covenant? They began to speak in a supernatural language to God. How do we tell where someone is from? You can't go by the skin color. Right. You don't go by the skin color because there's only one way to tell, is you have to listen to them speak. And when they talk, then you figure out where they're from. I was in Germany about two or three days ago, and there was a particular waitress waiting on us. And I noticed her accent wasn't really German. She was speaking, of course, English to us. And she smiled. She saw my book on spiritual gifts for spiritual warfare. And she says, oh, I'm interested in this. So we got to minister to her and talk to her about the Lord. And she says, do you know I'm not from here? I said, yes, I know. You sound like you're from Eastern Europe. And she says, yes, yes. Where? And it had to be God. I looked at her and I said, Romania. You're right. Now, language reveals where people are from, not the color of the skin, not the clothes. It really is language. Because people cannot, once they open their mouth, they know that's from Australia, that person's from South Africa, that person from England. And you can even get more specific, right? Language. Language. Now listen to me. How do you know where you're from spiritually? We're born from above. And the sign that we're born from above is we all have a supernatural heavenly language. Do you see this? God empowers us to begin to speak in this tongues so that we can communicate supernaturally to a God, to our God. And this is why speaking in tongues is often argued by the religious world. They want to say that it's passed away. Don't you know Satan loves any church that tells people tongues has passed away? It was for the early church as a sign, but not for us today. By doing this, Satan is robbing us of one of the great weapons of warfare. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and let me show you why this weapon of warfare is so important. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let's look at verse 2. It says, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. Now, what is tongues? It's a mysterious language. Are you ready for this? When it comes to warfare, most of us think that the key to a successful warfare is the one that has the biggest guns, the fastest airplanes, the most disciplined soldiers. But can I tell you, none of those things matter if there's no communication to them. Do you understand? Communication is actually more important than the weapons. Because if that jet pilot doesn't know and doesn't get communication as to where the enemy is at, then the plane and his jets not going to do anything. He needs to know where is the enemy, and he needs communication. He needs some dialogue with people who can tell him. He needs communication. And if he's misled his communication, he may actually shoot his own people. God began to show me something about tongues. It is God's secret code language to the angels of God to be able to successfully do warfare in a way that we don't know. And by praying in tongues, it says no one understands them. That means no demon understands them, no fallen angel. Now, even though angels, fallen angels, have their language, they do not have the same language of God because they've been kicked out. So when we begin to pray in tongues, we are talking to God directly, and we're bypassing Satan's ability to know what we're praying about. See, when you pray in English or pray in your native language, Satan understands English. He understands French and German. He understands languages. He's not stupid. He gets it. So when you pray, God, I want you to save my son, turn his life around, Satan hears that too. And so because he hears that, he's going to do his best to try to stop that prayer from being answered. But when you pray in tongues, he doesn't understand. You go right over him, and there is a supernatural communication that's taking place that Satan can't comprehend. A big movie came out And I think you British, you should appreciate it. The movie, of course, called The Imitation Game. It was a movie about the Enigma machine that was used to decode Hitler's orders. The British, according to the movie and some of the historians, were outnumbered, outgunned, and it was difficult for the British to defeat Hitler's German army. He outnumbered, outmanned. The only way to defeat him was to figure out his orders. If the British could find out that he is sending a battleship to such and such location, that gave the British heads up, now they know what he's planning to do. That's why the Enigma machine was so important to winning World War II. And when the inventor of the Enigma machine discovered and decoded Satan's orders, the battle began to change. They knew they had an advantage because they were able to decipher the language. Now, I bring this up because Satan cannot decipher the gift of tongues. It is a supernatural language that he cannot comprehend. He has no idea what you are praying. Because he's a fallen angel, he cannot comprehend the language of angels. And so as we begin to pray in tongues, something supernatural takes place. We're communicating to God, and the angels of God are also in on that communication, and they're getting orders from your spirit. See, you're praying by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is inspiring your prayers. So the Holy Spirit, through the gift of tongues, communicates to the angels, communicates to God in a way that Satan doesn't know what in the world is going on. This is why he tries to stop the gift of tongues. In Atlanta, there was a gunman who entered a school determined to kill the teachers and as many students as he possibly could. But when he walked in the office, he met Antoinette Tuff. Antoinette Tuff is a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. And when he walked in with his gun, pointing it at her, the first thing she did was begin to pray in tongues. She was being interviewed by ABC's Diane Sawyers. And this is what she said to Diane Sawyers, and I quote, "I started interceding. I started praying in the Spirit." How many of y'all, we know what she meant when she said. Diane Sawyers probably like, "I don't know what praying in the Spirit is." But Antoinette was describing the gift of tongues. In other words, the moment that gunman came, she looked at him and began to pray in tongues. You could imagine what that gunman thought. What's going on here? But how many of y'all know the demons were controlling that man? That the demons wanted to kill those students, wanted to kill those innocent children. But through the gift of tongues, something happened. The demons that were communicating to that man, demons talking to him, planning it, all of a sudden, her gift of tongues, I believe, began to dismantle the lies that those demons were talking to that man. And the demons didn't know what in the world was happening, only that they could not communicate anymore to that man the death plans. But it was done through the gift of tongues by Antoinette Tuff. And the moment she began to pray in tongues, she then told the man to surrender. The man laid down his gun, put his hands on the floor, and the police came in and arrested the man. No shots that were fired hurt any person. What was it? I believe it was praying in the Spirit. Do you understand the power you have when you begin to pray in tongues? I spend more time praying in tongues than I do praying in English. I pray in English for sure, no doubt. But I like to pray in tongues because I'm communicating things to God and to the holy angels in a way that Satan cannot figure out. And how about you? Do you think you would have a stronger prayer life if you would have this gift of tongues and begin to pray? And I know many people here, you love the Lord, but the gift of tongues hasn't occurred in your life. Maybe it's because you never thought that you needed another baptism, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, there's another lie that people hear all the time, and that is, I believe in the baptism of the Spirit, but tongues is not for everyone. That's another lie. Tongues is not for everyone. Listen to what Paul said in verse 5. Are you all there? Verse 5 of the same chapter. He said, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. Hello? Is that sufficient enough? Paul the Apostle says, I would want every one of you to speak in tongues. But in the church, now, in other words, when we're in a public assembly, prophecy's better. I would rather have you prophesy so that others could get some benefit out of it. Since no one understands tongues, what good is it for me to pray in tongues because no one understands what I'm saying? What good is it for me to speak in tongues if no one can interpret what I'm saying? So what Paul is saying is in the church, when we're with people, prophecy's better. But he's not saying tongues is not any good. He says, I would have every one of you to speak in tongues. This is the Apostle Paul's wish, that everyone would speak in tongues. And then there's a statement. People say, well, did the early church, did everyone speak in tongues there? Apparently they did. Let me show you this in verse 23. Watch this. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, can y'all say everyone speaks in tongues? See? And inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say you're all out of your mind? Now, what is he saying here? He's saying, again, in a public assembly, tongues is not the right gift, all right, unless there's an interpreter who can help people understand what is said. So he says, keep it out. There's no need to have it necessarily in a public setting, or unbelievers going to think you're out of your mind. But here's my point. Why would Paul give this as an example if it was not possible? So when he says if everyone in the church speaks in tongues, evidently everyone in the Corinthian church spoke in tongues. Otherwise, why give this as an example? You see this? So I'm trying to show you that when it came to tongues, everyone in the early church spoke in tongues, but they didn't necessarily do it in a public assembly. But I'm laying out the case that you should have the gift of tongues, but it doesn't necessarily mean you'll have it in a public way, but you can have it in your private prayer time with God, in your quiet time with the Lord, and begin to pray in tongues. And so, you have to get rid of this lie that, well, the gift of tongues is for other people, but not for me. I believe that God wants to give you the gift of tongues. It's for you as well. Because I do believe the gift of tongues, apparently, for most people, not all, because God's sovereign, he could do whatever he wants. But for most people, the gift of tongues seems to be the gateway, the opening door for the other gifts of the Spirit, like the gifts of healings and miracles. See, because I got that experience in that Assembly of God church, and I began to speak in tongues, God has used me in ways that boggles my own imagination. I can't imagine God doing those things, but he's done. I've seen blind eyes. I don't mean one person. I've seen blind eyes open instantly as I prayed for people. People say, well, no humans have that power. You think you have that power? No, the Holy Spirit has the power, but he gave it to me. You see, the Holy Spirit can give you wisdom. Don't ever discount the importance of the word of wisdom. Sometimes the most important need for the body of Christ is supernatural wisdom. See, once you know what to do, boy, the devil hates that. Most of the time we give the devil power over our lives because we don't know what to do. And then we do something that is dumb and stupid and we hurt the cause of Christ, or we don't succeed like we could have succeeded because we made the wrong choices. We need wisdom. Wisdom is the principal gift. Wisdom is the most important of all gifts. But let us not discount the gift of tongues that can open up your spirit to the more important gifts that God wants to give you. So tongues, again, it's a sign of the new covenant. You see, if the only thing that would have happened when the disciples got baptized in the Spirit, if they just had the gift to heal, nobody would have thought that's something new. Because in the Old Testament, others healed. Am I right? If they had the power to work miracles, no problem. Moses had the power to work miracles. What is so new about this? God had to give them something new to signify a new covenant had come. So we need to accept the new without disbanding the old. So I thank God for the old gifts of healings and miracles and wisdom and knowledge. But all the prophets had those old gifts. The new king, the kingdom of God is taking both the new and the old, bringing them together. But I notice this, I can never get the old until I get the new. Because the old never started off old. It was new at one time. Bishop Stevens' Rolls Royce once was new. You can't have an old Rolls Royce if it wasn't new to begin with. Why do we think we're going to get the old gifts like healings that were seen in the Old Testament, miracles seen in the Old Testament, prophecies seen in the Old Testament, wisdom seen in the Old Testament, if we're not going to have the new? How will the old ever come if we don't get the new? That's why Jesus called tongues new tongues, Mark chapter 16. It's new. It is the new gift of the Spirit, and you need to have it in your life. So why should you have it? Finally, in conclusion, let me give you the reasons why you need the gift of tongues. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. What does it do for you? First of all, when I speak in tongues, it gives you no benefit whatsoever. You can smile and say, well, that's wonderful that he has it, but you get no benefit unless I speak in a language you understand. All right, here it is. Here's the benefits of speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. So the first benefit of tongues is edification. What is edification? That word edify comes from the word building. We often call a building an edifice. You've heard that before, an edifice. That's a building. So what is he saying? Is when you speak in tongues, you edify and build up your Christian life to be an edifice. The Bible describes you as a house that you're building up to do what? To become more like Christ. So speaking in tongues makes you more like Jesus Christ. Who wants to be more like Jesus? That's what you need. You want to be more like the church that he intended to build from the beginning. So when you speak in tongues, you act as a contractor building up your spiritual life. So the first thing that tongues does for you, outside of the secret code language, it does something even for yourself. Even if your tongues is not praying supernaturally, in spiritual warfare, it is doing something for your own spirit. It is building you up, and all of us needs building up. When I preach to you, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to make you more like Jesus in the end. I think in the end, every sermon is trying to make you more like Jesus. Just as my prophesying and preaching makes you more like Jesus, so my speaking in tongues makes me, the speaker, more like Jesus. So only the speaker of tongues can make himself be more like Jesus. So we become more conformed into Christ's image when we pray in tongues. Another benefit is found in Jude verse 20. Jude verse 20 in the King James Bible, it says, but ye beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. I love that passage. Notice you build up your most holy faith. How? By praying in the Holy Ghost. So are you ready for this? Benefit number two, speaking in tongues builds up your faith. Did you know when you pray in tongues, you will have a harder time doubting? So many times people say, oh, Bishop, I'm having a struggle being positive. I'm having a struggle. I keep doubting. Fear comes into my life. I get worried about this. I'm not sure this is going to turn out right. You're telling me what you need is to pray in tongues, because you will begin to build your faith. Why? Because faith is in the human spirit. And when you pray in tongues, your spirit understands what your tongues is, but your mind doesn't. Paul said only the mind doesn't comprehend it, but your spirit does. So your spirit is where the place of power is at. So when you pray in tongues, your spirit is understanding what you're saying. And somehow God is removing doubt from your life, and you're beginning to have greater faith in your life. A third benefit of praying in tongues is found here in verse 15. Look at this passage, verse 15, 1 Corinthians 14. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. So the third benefit is speaking in tongues strengthens your prayer life. It enables you to pray for things you don't know to pray for. I had a woman come up to me for prayer. Her son had been arrested. The DA, the district attorney, was going to prosecute him for drug charges. So the mother said, I don't want my son to go to jail. Could you please pray for him? I said, well, sister, I don't know what God wants. Who am I? First of all, if I pray that he doesn't get convicted, what does that make the victims feel like? See, if I'm praying for one person, I might be praying against another. I said, only God knows what your son needs, but here's what we'll do. We'll pray in the spirit. So right there, I laid hands. I said, let's just pray in tongues for our son and ask God to take our tongues and pray for your son. So both of us begin to pray in tongues. A week later, she came up to me and said, God must have not thought my son needed jail because he got out. Hallelujah. That's an answer to prayer. But I'd rather let God do it than me trying to push my desires on. Because God may think that that man needs some discipline in his life. And there might be a person in jail that's going to, maybe a chaplain that's going to bring him to Christ. Who am I? Let's be honest, there's things we don't really know. See, so I'd rather just pray in tongues and let God take over what people need in life. Sometimes God will begin to move on your spirit to pray in tongues. Begin to pray because your tongues could be a way to prevent disaster. Before I got married to Sonia, we were engaged. She wrote to me and she said, did something happen to you on Saturday morning? Because the Lord began to put you on my heart, and I didn't know what was going on. I prayed in the spirit. I said, well, interestingly, we went down to the mountains to do snowboarding. Well, it was inner tubing. Do you all know what inner tubing is? It's a tire. You get on top of a tire, and you go down the snow. What do you call it? Huh? In America, we call it intertubing, or inner tubing. It's like sledding, but we use a tire instead. And I said, I had a very bad fall. I flipped, and I could have got seriously injured. And I came right up, and no injury. Is it possible? Only heaven knows. But is it possible that I could have been maimed, crippled? The fruitfulness of my ministry could have been hurt by that injury. But she had in her heart to pray, but she didn't know. This is one of the great benefits of praying in tongues, and we need to have this benefit. And then finally, the fourth benefit of praying in tongues is found in verse 16. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among you, those who do not understand, say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you're saying? Now, verse 7, you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. The way the literal Greek reads it, you are giving thanks well enough. Do you realize what praising, speaking in tongues does? It begins to praise God. In fact, the first time the disciples spoke in tongues, they were praising God. For the people said, we hear them magnifying and praising God. So that's what tongues does. It prays, your spirit begins to praise God. So you know what it does? When you begin to pray in tongues, it redeems your attitude. It changes do we have anyone who has a tendency to become negative? You don't have to raise your hand. Just this negativity. And some of you, be honest, you're just very negative. You know, you're so negative that you brighten up a party when you leave. See, and this negativity has no place in the child of God. We have a God who loves us. We're in the palm of his hands. He calls us to be born again for a purpose and a plan. He's called us to be fruitful. There ought to be fruit being born. There's a great plan for us. He'll meet all of our needs, take care of our health needs. He'll do so much. So why are we negative? But when we begin to praise in tongues, you may not know it, but you're redeeming your attitude. You're praising God with your spirit, and your spirit is feeling it, and your spirit is communicating to your mind saying, be positive. Hallelujah. Quit being negative. Hallelujah. Listen, I cannot tell you how valuable the gift of tongues has been in my life. My ministry would be nowhere if it wasn't for that one experience at the Assembly of God Church when the Holy Spirit filled me. And I laid on that carpet weeping and crying. I had an experience from heaven, and because of that experience, my life has taken a dramatic turn for the good. Listen, don't be an ordinary, normal Christian. Be a Christian empowered by the Spirit of God. Think about our Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus performed no miracles until he was 30 years old. He cast out no demons. He healed no one that was ill. He performed no miracles until what? Until the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descended on him. And when he had the Spirit, then the Bible says, and what was his first scripture he gave? The moment this happened, he opens up the scroll and reads Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me. The moment Jesus had the Spirit, there was a new dimension in his life. We call it the silent years of Christ. Why nothing mentioned? Because without the Spirit, even the divine Son of God could show nothing spectacular that was worth writing about. Oh, my goodness. Did you get this? Can I tell you? Until you get the Holy Spirit, your life is not worth writing about. Your life's not worth writing about until the Holy Spirit comes on you. And when you get the Holy Spirit, God begins to write. Now my child is going to do something worth writing about. They have power from on high.